This is the ninth sermon by James Durham on Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? If folks soberly and gravely considered of what concernment it is to make use of the gospel, and what depends upon the profitable or unprofitable hearing of it, how serious would both speakers and hearers be? This same poor, mean, and contemptible-like way of speaking or preaching is the ordinary way that God hath chosen to save souls, even by the foolishness of preaching, as the Apostle hath it in 1 Corinthians 1:22, and where ministers have been tender, how near hath it lain to their hearts, whether people profited or not. They that will read Isaiah, how he resented and complained of it, how he was weighed with it, will easily be induced to think that he was in earnest, and that it was no little matter that made him thus cry out, "Who hath believed our report?" We shewed that four things were comprehended in the words. First, that the great errand of ministers is to bring the glad tidings of Jesus Christ the Savior to sinners. Secondly, that it is the great duty of people to believe and receive the offer of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Thirdly, that it is the great sin of a people that hear the gospel not to believe and receive Jesus Christ when he is offered unto them. The fourth and last thing which now we are to speak of is that it is the great and heavy complaint of faithful ministers of the gospel when this good news is not received and welcomed, when they have it to say, "Who hath believed our report?" And it is but here one and there one that closes with Christ. Considering these words, as they hold out the prophet's resentment and complaint, we shall from them draw four observations which we shall speak briefly to and reserve the use and application to the close of all. Observe 1. The first is that it is meet for and the duty of the ministers of the gospel to observe what fruit and success his ministry hath among people, and whether they believe or not. Isaiah speaks not here at random, but from consideration of the case of the people, and observing what fruit his ministry had among them. We would not have ministers too curious in this as to the state of particular persons, neither would we have them selfish or anxious in seeking any ground of boasting to themselves. Yet they should seek to be so far distinct and clear about their spiritual case and condition, as they may know how to speak suitably to it, and how to speak of it to God, that they may say, as they have ground for it, that in such a place, among such a people, a great door and effectual was opened unto us, as the Apostle saith in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8. And in such another place, and among such a people, who hath believed our report, as here the prophet doth? It is said in Luke 10, 17, and in Mark 6, verse 30, the disciples returned, and with joy told Christ all that they had done, and how the devils were subject to them. They kept an account of what success they had in their ministry. So it is necessary that a minister observe what success he hath among the people, that he may know, 1. How to carry before God in reference to them, what to praise for, and what to lament for, and what to pray for. 2. It is necessary as to the people that he may carry right to them for gaining of strangers to God, and helping forward those who are entered into the way, that he may know what report to make of them. 3. It is necessary for a minister himself, though not simply as to his peace, for that depends on the faithful discharge of his office, yet as to his joy and rejoicing, to know when he labors in vain and when not among the people. We would not then have you to think it curiosity, though something to be said now and then, and ask you that some of you may possibly think impertinent. For it becomes a physician to see, to know the state and condition of those whom he has under his hand and cure. And ye should not take it ill, though after observation we now and then speak and tell you what we conceive to be your condition. Observation 2. The second observation is that it is most sad to a loving minister, and will much affect him, to see and observe unbelief and unfruitfulness among the people that he preaches the gospel to. This must be a certain and clear truth, if we consider what it is that put Isaiah to this, even to cry, "Who hath believed our report?" Though a minister should have never so great exercise of gifts, never so much countenance and respect among people, if he be affectionate, he will be more grieved and weighed with their unbelief and unfruitfulness than with stripes and imprisonment. There will be no suffering to this in his esteem. Nothing so sad a ground of complaint. This makes the prophet, Micah 7:1, to cry, "Alas, and woe is me! I am as these who have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings after the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. The good man is perished, and there is none upright among men." And he insists in this complaint. How often was our Lord Jesus, the most excellent and tender preacher that ever preached, put to this complaint. All the affronts and reproaches he met with grieved him not so much as the unbelief and hardness of heart that was in the people. It is said in Mark 3, verse 5, that he looked around about on them with anger and was grieved with the hardness of their hearts. In Mark 6, verse 6, that he marveled because of their unbelief. Yea, it so affected him that
Luke 17:42, it is said that when he came near the city, he wept over it, saying, "Oh, that thou hadst known in this thy day the things that belong to thy peace."
There is a fourfold reason of this that hath a fourfold influence on the sadness of a serious and tender minister of the gospel. 1. Respect to Christ Jesus, his Master, in whose stead he comes to bespeak and woo souls to Christ. What would an ambassador think of personal respect and honor if his Master were reproached and his message rejected and despised? And can an honest and faithful ambassador of Christ look on and his heart not be wounded to see the gospel fruitless, the Lord's pleasure, as it were, marred, and the work of gathering in of souls obstructed in his hand, and his Lord and Master affronted and slighted? 2. The respect that a faithful minister hath to people's souls hath influence on this. A tender shepherd will watchfully care for and wish the sheep well, and be much affected when they are in an evil condition. And where the relation is of more spiritual nature, and the flock of far, very far greater worth and concernment, what wonder the shepherd be more affected? As Paul speaks, the Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, "My little children, of whom I travail again in birth, till Christ be formed in you." To be travailing and bringing forth but wind cannot but prick and wound an honest minister of the gospel to the very heart. So in 2 Corinthians 11:29, Paul saith, "Who is offended, and I burn not?" The very hazard of a soul will be like a fire burning the heart that is tender and zealous of the spiritual good of souls. 3. The respect that a faithful minister hath to the duty in his hand hath influence on this. For such an one loves to neat his duty and to go neatly and lively about it. And the unbelief and unfruitfulness of the people clogs him in his duty and makes him drive heavily. Hence it is said in Mark 13:58 and Mark 6:5
that our Lord could not do many mighty works there
or among that people because of their unbelief. Unbelief straitens and shuts the door and makes preaching become a very burden to a faithful minister. Therefore the apostle exhorts in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and watch for your souls, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. A necessity lies upon ministers to go about their work, but when the word does no more but buff on them, so to speak, it makes them to cry, as this same prophet doth. Chapter 6:11. How long, Lord? And fourthly, this also hath influence on their being so much weighted, even the concern of honest ministers' own joy and comfort. It is true, as we hinted before, that neither a faithful minister's peace nor his reward of grace doth depend on it simply. I have spent my strength in vain, says Isaiah in chapter 49:4. Yet my labor is with the Lord, and my reward from my God. As to that, there is no necessary connection, and it is of grace, it is so. Yet, as to a minister's satisfaction and joy, there is a connection, as we may see in Philippians 2:16, where Paul saith, that I may joy in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain and labored in vain. And from his expostulation with the Galatians in chapter 4:9, 10, and 11, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. I shall not prosecute the use of this neither. Only see here that it is no marvel, though sometimes we be necessitated to complain of you and to expostulate with you. And considering the case of people generally, if our hearts were suitably tender, it would even make us burst for grief to see so many sleeping securely and senselessly in their sin and in that pitiful posture, posting to the pit, if God prevent not. Observation 3. The third observation is that a minister may, and sometimes will be put to it, to make report to God of what fruit his ministry hath, and sometimes to complain to him of the unbelief and unfruitfulness of the people among whom he hath long preached the gospel. Isaiah, sure, is not carried to this complaint out of hatred to the people, neither from any pleasure he hath in it, nor any delight to tell ill tales of them. The Lord needs no information, yet he complains, and that to the Lord, as we shoot in Romans 10:16, where it is said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, prophets and apostles complain of this. It is Ezekiel's complaint, no doubt, to God, as it was the Lord's to him. This people are a rebellious house, and they will not hear. And Isaiah speaks here in his own name, and in the name of other ministers of the gospel, that they may join with him in this complaint. And there is reason for it, if we consider, 1. The relation that a minister stands in to God. He ought to give an account to him who gives obedience and who not. And what is done by his embassage, there being no talent given, but at reckoning how it was employed will be called for. 2. The subordination that a minister stands in to Christ, wherein it is requisite he be kept, as knowing the work is the Lord's and not his, pleads for this. 3. That a minister may be kept from carnalness and vanity on the one hand, and from discouragement on the other, he ought to be acquaint with and to hold up both the fruitfulness and unfruitfulness of the people to God. 4. It is meet for the good of the people it be so, not to irritate, but kindly to affect the people, that when he complains to God, they may be convinced that it is to get the evil complained of amended, if it may be so.
This complaining will, we fear, be the result of much preaching among you. For either there must be more faith in fruits, else you will have the more complainers and the more complaints against you.
Observation 4. The fourth observation is that it is and ought to be a very sad and weighty thing to a minister and also to a people when he is put to complain to God of their unbelief amongst whom he is laboring. It is the last thing he hath to do, and he can do no more. And it is the greatest and highest witness and ditty against them when a minister hath been preaching long and observing the fruit of his ministry and is wearied out with their unfruitfulness and forced to cry, Lord, there are none, or but very few that have believed the report that I have brought to them. It is the heaviest and hardest word that Christ hath to say to Jerusalem in Matthew 13:37 and Luke 19:31, when he complains of their unfruitfulness, harder and heavier than all the woes he pronounced against the scribes and Pharisees on other accounts, and at least equivalent to them pronounced on the same account, for the same woe and wrath follows both. Oh, saith he, that thou hadst known in this thy day the things that belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. This comes as the last and saddest word, holding out the desperateness of their condition, when the powerful preaching of the gospel hath no gracious force, nor saving effect following it, when directions prevail not, when no sort of ministerial gifts do a people good, when it comes to that. Matthew 11:16. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace, crying to their fellows, We have piped to you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not lamented. When both the sweet offers of grace and the terrible threatenings of the law come forth to a people, and both are followed for a long time without fruit, then comes out that word, Whereunto shall I liken this generation? John came neither eating nor drinking, and ye say he hath a devil. His austere way of living and preaching did you no good. Ye could not bear with it. The Son of Man came eating and drinking in a similar way, and ye say, Behold, a man gluttonous, a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. They stumble at both unjustly, and so it is even to this day. Many stumble at the messenger, cast at the message, and then followeth the sad complaint. It is meet that now we speak to a word of use, but we profess we know not well how to follow it. There is so much ground to complain, and we are not, alas, suitably sensible of our own unfitness to follow the complaint, which makes us think that it would become another better. But what shall we say? It is the word of the Lord, and it were needful that both you and I should forget and take our eyes off men, and remember that it is the Lord God, and some commissioned from him that we have to do with, and so we may accept the message. 1. Then we may say that it is no pleasure to us to be hewing you and speaking sharply to you. The Lord knows. Would to God there were more that needed healing medicines and that fewer had need of hewing and wounding. But the truth is, carnal security, spiritual pride, hypocrisy, and formality are so common and become so much the plague of this generation that people believe not their hazard. Neither, too, is it our desire nor design to speak to all of you indifferently and without discrimination. For as the Lord saith in Matthew 11:19, wisdom is justified of her children. Though the generality despise this word, yet we are confident the Lord hath some that he allows not to be grieved. And we shall desire that such may not wrong themselves, nor mar our freedom in speaking the word of the Lord to others. 3. We shall not desire to speak presumptuously as to the case of particular persons, though we will not deny nor conceal our fears and sad apprehensions as to many of you.
Only what we have to say.
We should know and be assured that it is not spoken at random by us, but as having some acquaintance with many of your conditions, and we may gather from those what is very probably the condition of others. And now as to what we would say to you. Some have been preaching this gospel to you who are removed to another part of the vineyard. Others are gone to another world, and some are yet continued preaching to you. But what fruit is brought forth by the ministry of all? If we were put to make a report of you, as we will be put to it, what could we say? We are afraid to speak our apprehensions. Oh, how little is this gospel, as to its fruit and success, upon the growing hand among you. We shall therefore forbear to speak of that which we think hath deep impressions on ourselves concerning you, but we would have you to look through matters, how they stand betwixt God and you, and if we may humbly lay claim to any measure of the judgment of discerning, may we not ask, where is there a man or woman amongst most of us that hath a conversation suitable to this gospel? If we begin at the great ones that have the things of the world in abundance, it is their work for the most part not to be religious, but to gather and heap up riches, and to have somewhat of a name or a piece of credit in the world. This is the farthest that many of such design. And if we come and take a look of the way of the poorer sort, they live as if they were not called to be exercised to godliness. And this is the condition of the generality, to live as if God were not to call them to a reckoning. You will say, we are poor, ignorant folks, and are not book learned. But have ye not souls to be saved? And is there any other way to be saved than the royal way wherein believers have walked? But if we should yet look a little further, how many are there that have not the very form of godliness, who never study to be Christians, either in your fellowship with others, nor when alone, or in your families? And there are some, oh, that I might not say, many who are hearing me, that will not once in a year bow their knee to God in their families. Many of you spend your time tippling, jesting, loose speaking, which are not convenient. Yea, I dare say there are many that spend more time in tippling, jesting, and idle speaking than in the duties of religion, either in public or in private. What report shall we make of you? Shall we say that such a man spent 3 or 4 hours every day in going up and down the streets, or in tippling and sporting, and would not spend half an hour of the day on God and his worship? And further, how many are yet ignorant of this, of the first principles of religion, a fault that is often complained of, and yet we would be ashamed to have it heard of, that such ignorance should be under half a year's preaching of the gospel, that is, in this place, under many years preaching it. And even amongst those who hold their heads very high and are above others, who can guide and govern their own affairs and give others good counsel in things concerning the world. Yet if we come to speak with them of repentance or of faith in its exercise,
of convictions and challenges for sin, of communion with God,
and of working of God's Spirit in the regenerate, or of the fruits of the Spirit, they have not a mouth to speak a word of these things. And if they speak anything,
oh, how little savor and relish is there in it.
Put them to discourse of religion, and they do it without gust or taste. They have no understanding of it. At least experimentally, doth this look like folks that have heard and received the gospel? Let me say it, the wisdom of this world and the knowledge of Christ are far different things. And if some of you go that length as to get the question of the catechism, which is well done in itself, if we put you but to express them in other words, you cannot do it, which plainly shews that ye are not masters of your knowledge. And what shall we say of others, of whom we cannot say but we get respect enough? Yet how do selfishness and worldly mindedness abound in them? And how graceless and Christless they are found to be when put to the trial? We will also say to you that there is great difference betwixt civility and Christianity. Civil behavior will never pass in Christ's account for suitable fruits of the gospel, and will never hinder us from having a just ground of complaint against you. How many have a form of religion and want the power of it? Who think themselves something when they are indeed nothing, and their profession is so thin and full of holes, so to speak, that their rottenness and hypocrisy may be seen through it. Though these things be but general, yet they will comprehend a great many of you that are here in this assembly. And if so, is there not just ground of complaint and expostulation with you as a people among whom this word hath not suitable fruit? And as for you that live profanely and hypocritically, what shall we say to you? Or how shall we deal with you? We bring the word to you, but ye make no more use of it than if ye had never heard it. No more religion shews itself in you than if ye lived among heathens. Shall we say to God, the fruit of the gospel is here? Dare we be answerable to God, or can we be faithful to you to flatter you as if all were well with you? And must not our complaint then rather be this? Lord, they have not believed our report. Though we be mean, and though we be ground of complaint, and though there be ground of complaint of us, yet the word is his word, and will take hold of you. I know that people do not readily digest such doctrines well, and it may be some think that few ministers are better dealt with than we are. But we say that this is not our complaint, I confess. If we look from the beginning of the world to this time, there will be few ministers of the gospel found to have been better dealt with as to outward and civil things. But alas, should that stop our mouth? Yea, rather ought it not to be the more sad to us to be so dealt with, and to live in civil love with men and women, who yet do not receive the gospel, nor deal kindly with our master. Do not think that we will take external respect to us for the fruit of the gospel. As we have no cause to complain of other things, so let us not be put to complain of this, but to receive Christ in your heart. Let him and his precious wares have a currency and go off amongst you. Make use of him for wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And go not only for the fashion about the means that should bring you near him, but be in good earnest. And this would satisfy as much as prevent complaints. Lastly, I would ask you, what will come of it if we shall go on in preaching, and you in hearing, and yet continue still in unbelief? Will there not be an account demanded of us, and must we not make a report? And if ye think we must report, can we report any other than really how it is with you? Shall we, or dare we, say that such a man was a fine civil man, and therefore he will not be reckoned with, though he believe in Christ? No, but this must be the report, that such a man and such a kind of men, though Christ was long wooing them, would not embrace him. Though he invited them to the wedding, yet they would not come. Nay, they mocked and spurned at it. They trod the blood of the covenant underfoot and counted God a liar in all his offers, and said by their practice that they should be happy, though they took not this way. Many of you who would not take this well, if we should speak this to you in particular, will find it to be a truth one day. And if ye shall say, what would we be at? The answer is at hand. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall be saved. This is the end of the gospel, and the mean of your happiness. It is the great and the main thing that we call for, which, if it be not obtained, the ground of the complaint will continue. And do you think this any strange, hard, or uncouth thing, that when we bring to you the offer of Christ in the gospel, we bid you receive it and flee into him to hide you from the wrath to come? And yet this is all we seek of you. It is neither your shame nor your scathe that we seek, but that ye may take with your sin, and ye may judge and condemn yourselves, that your mouth may be stopped before God, and that ye may flee to Jesus Christ in earnest, and close with him on his own terms, as therefore ye would prevent the greatly aggravated sin, to wit, sinning against the gospel and the complaint of the ministers thereof against you, and the terrible vengeance of the mediator. Kiss the Son.
Cast open the everlasting doors of your hearts, and let the gospel and Christ the King of glory have access. We pray you stand not in the way of your own happiness. Refuse not to do him that much pleasure and satisfaction for all the travel of his soul, as to give him your souls to be saved. Now God himself keep you from this folly and soul-destroying madness.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, "I have not commanded them," whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.